preaching a few days ago for a conference. We'd had a wonderful service that night. Great crowd was there. They said 1,200 people. Folks were turned away. And I had spoken on by special request, and also it had been advertised across town, on what's behind the sex education program in our public school system. By the way, that sermon is on tape, as I mentioned a while ago. But when I finished preaching, several fellows waited to see me after the service, and they were preachers of a sort. And after everybody had gone, they were waiting around to see me. And one said, Reverend Hiles, that's the way they usually talk. He said, Reverend Hiles, and just, hello. And I bragged on their purses and told them how lovely the purses went with their outfits. And we talked a while. And he said, what are you going to do with Matthew 5:9? Well, I said, I'm going to believe it. He said, well, I don't believe in resistance. Will you forgive me? I was a little bit put out with him anyway. And I said, good, if I hit you in the nose, you wouldn't hit back then, would you? And he said, the Sermon on the Mount, that's what I believe in. I said, may I have your coat, please? He said, what? I said, may I have your coat? And he said, no. I said, no, you don't believe the Sermon on the Mount either. Because the Bible said, if a man asks you for his coat, give you your cloak also. I said, I want your suit coat and your overcoat, or you don't believe the Sermon on the Mount. And I found he didn't believe it near as much as he thought he did. But anyway, he said, I don't believe in resistance. I don't believe in resistance. I'm a pacifist. And then he quoted Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I said to him, I said, now it doesn't say blessed are the pacifist. And I want to stand here tonight, and this is the crux of my sermon, and I'll tell you many times in different ways before I finish, and that is, brother, 'tis the hawk who's the peacemaker, not the dove. You make, young people, you listen to, you make more peace by fighting than you do by running. And so I want to chat with you tonight on the subject, why God is for war. 20 years ago, in our country, there came out the teaching that you shouldn't spank a child. It might retard his progress. He might not develop as he should. And so a bunch of spinsters and a few others said that you shouldn't spank a child. And so this teaching began to creep all over our school system and then our society until many of our people thought that they should not spank children. Now then, that generation has grown. They haven't been spanked. It has evolved into being more than just spanking. That generation that has not been thwarted nor disciplined, the same philosophy that taught that from the same source comes the source of taking the authority out of the hand of the policeman. You see, now, no policeman is perfect, and certainly there are cases of police brutality. But in the long run, it's always the safest plan to give someone power to act and power to the authorities. It's always the safe plan. From the same wicked, evil, unbelieving source that rejects the scriptures that says you ought to spank a child comes the same teaching that rejects the scriptures that say you ought not to follow authority. Anarchy comes from the same cesspool. From the same septic tank, there comes the same teaching that takes away the firearms from the individual. It's all a part of the same socialist, communist-inspired operation to try to break down the discipline and the order in America. The same person that says don't spank your child, he also says take the power away from the policeman. And do you know, I read about a city somewhere in America where they're taking the guns away from the policeman. Isn't that something? Taking the guns away from the policeman. But it's the same thing. The matter of firearms. From the same source comes the thing that causes the Hammond High School to have no dress code. You fellows and our folks from out of the state perhaps do not know this. I paid my respects to it very humbly and meekly and mildly and timidly several times. And that is that in Hammond High School here, you can wear shorts if you want to wear shorts. Next day, you can wear slacks. Next day, wear bell-bottom trousers. Next day, you can wear a mini skirt. And just according to what you want to do, it's all okay. And so that's the same kind of anarchy that says don't spank the child. See, all restraint taken away, all rules taken away, all discipline taken away, all authority taken away. From that same wicked source comes the teaching that says it's wrong to give the death penalty to somebody and that capital punishment is wrong. From the same crowd. The Bible is very plain. I'll give you a few verses about that after a while about capital punishment. Now, don't spank the child. Don't give the police authority. Don't let people have firearms. Don't have any dress code. Don't have capital punishment. And the same thing leads eventually to its inevitable end, and that is we're against war. We're against war. Now, the same crowd that believes or is anti-war crowd, anti-Vietnam crowd, and I want to stop and say this, brother, talk about peace lovers. If the Hawks had had their way in Vietnam 5 years ago, we would have had peace a long time ago. You see? Now, blessed are the peacemakers. Doesn't say blessed are the pacifists. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that make peace. Now, the way to make peace is not run. Look, you never will in your life, and I'm getting way out ahead of myself because I'm so anxious to get down to the end of my sermon. I'll preach to the end right now and then come back to the beginning in a minute. But you never will make peace running from a fight. Nobody ever did. No nation, no individual ever made peace running from a fight. My folks have heard me tell this story. When I was a kid, I was always a runner. I weighed 93 pounds when I was 17 years old. And that's dripping wet and stuffed with bananas. 93 pounds when I was 17. Now, folks are always picking on me. They still do. People follow me everywhere I go. And folks are always picking on me. So I got me a half a brick or a good portion of brick and stuck it in my pocket and carried it everywhere. I called it my equalizer. And I carried it everywhere I went. We had a fellow in our neighborhood named Robert Norman. My mother's here tonight, and she'd remember Robert Norman. I hate to say his name. He's probably in the penitentiary somewhere. And here I'm preaching about him, and he'll still get after me. But he was a rascal. He was the kind that was in the reformatory and then out, and then back in, and then out. He got it in for me. And every time he said, if I ever see Jack, I'm going to beat him up. And he could do it, and oftentimes he did. But, boy, he was mean, and he got bigger and meaner. And just get out of the reformatory. And he said, I'll get that guy. I'll get him. And I said, no, you won't. I mean, no, he won't get me, not as long as I can run. So I ran, and I'll tell you what, I lived just like that all the time. I was scared to death. I never had any peace. I was always scared. I'd go to school, and every time I'd see a tree, I'd look, see if Robert was from behind it, and scared to death. And he's the kind of guy that'd kill you. And I was scared to death. My dad called me off. Now, Dad wasn't a Christian, but he was a man that decided to drop the hat. He was a big fellow. And Dad said, son, I want to teach you something. He said, you'll never bring peace with you with Robert unless you just teach him not to mess with you. And Dad said, next time you see him, if he doesn't see you, let him have it with something before he sees you. Well, I thought, boy, if my dad said it, it's true. My dad could look at anything in the world, you know. And I said, okay. So I got me a 2x4 just about that long. And I carried it with me everywhere I went. You see, I never have been a pacifist. When I was a kid, I was not a pacifist. One day he was riding a bicycle, and I was behind him. He didn't see me, and I took that 2x4 and hurled it across a vacant lot and hit him right in the back. I hate to laugh about it, but it is funny. I hit him right in the back. You know what? From that moment forward, he never gave me any trouble. Blessed are the peacemakers. I made peace with him. I did. I made peace. Now, in that little simple story, there's more sense than Kennedy, Johnson, and Nixon, all three have. And especially Fulbright. Now, you visitors have to get used to this right now. Before you get too far along, a lot of you already have had heart attacks. And in my own subtle way, I preach what I believe. And you'll just have to sit up and take it like a little man. And so open your mouth wide, and I'll just take it like a little gentleman now, a little lady. And now the honest truth is nobody has ever in this world brought peace by running. Nobody. If America ever causes a time of peace to transpire in this world, it'll be when she quits running and bucks up against communism. That's the only language they know. The language of courage, the language of force. Look, do you know that the most peaceful this world has been in a long time was that night that we saw President Kennedy stand before our television cameras and tell the Russians they were not going to send their rockets to Cuba? And he said, we will put a quarantine around Cuba. And Mr. Khrushchev understood that kind of language. Now, until, I don't care who you are, peacemaking is not running and it's not being afraid to fight. Pacifism and peacemaking is completely, or they're completely opposite one to the other. Now, a teacher told me just not long ago, a school teacher, she said, I am afraid to discipline my pupils. If I did, the principal and the school board would not back me. I am afraid to discipline my pupils. A policeman told me, he said, if I saw someone committing a terrible crime, I would not do what I had to do or thought I ought to do because they'd end up trying me instead of the fellow breaking in the building. How tragic that is. How tragic. So, what do we have? We have a generation of people. Here's the tragic thing about it, too. The National Council of Churches and that communist crowd is in on the thing, too. Until it's becoming the religious thing to do and the thing for good Christians to do. To be against war, not fight, not to stand for what's right. We're against war. We're against killing. Now, what's God's attitude about it? Now, I want to give three things tonight, three main points, and subdivide them. In the first place, I want us to look at God's attitude toward war. In the second place, I want us to look at God's attitude toward the warriors. And in the third place, I want us to look at God's attitude toward when to war. Now, in the first place, what is God's attitude toward war? Now, to find God's attitude toward war, we must find God's attitude toward punishment. Let's start at the youngest age, and let's see about God's attitude toward punishing children. I'll not go into all of it, but the Bible does say in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth the rod hateth the child. I didn't say that. God said it. That means if you don't spank your child, you hate your child. Oh, you say, I love my child. I don't spank my child. I love him too much to spank him. No, you're a liar or God's a liar, and I'd rather take God than you. The Bible says, if you do not spank your child, you hate your child. Oh, you say, I love it. No, you have some sort of a synthetic, superficial kind of the senses that you want your child to satisfy your senses, but it's not love. You do not know love until you want to obey God in the rearing of your child. In the first place, you can't know love unless you know God, for God is love. He that spareth the rod hateth the child, so says the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with America that's spanking a bunch of children and putting a bunch of hippies in the penitentiary wouldn't cure. Nothing. But the Bible says it. It's, again, the wise man said, beat him with a rod. Did you hear what the Mr., what's his name? The bird man? Hanson. Mr. Hanson said a while ago, Dr. Wendell Hanson said a while ago. Somebody asked him. He had a bird up here, a canary, and a cat. And do you know neither one ate the other? It's sort of like the farmer moved to town, and he moved everything but a horse and a Danny rooster, and he forgot them. So he went back and he got them, put them on the same truck. There's the horse and the Danny rooster. And so they all the way to town, the Danny rooster looked up and said, Lord, you say we don't step on one another. And now that's what the cat and the canary, they didn't eat each other. And somebody asked the question, how did you teach a cat not to eat that canary? He said, it's easy. He said, when it's a little bitty kitten, put a canary right beside him. And if he reaches out and tries to hit the canary, knock a fire out of him. Now, that's the way you teach a child not to eat the canary, too. Look, God's attitude is an attitude that discipline comes by using the rod on the child. Now, you don't believe that because you don't read the Bible. You see, Einstein is one of the great pacifists. He started, or at least had a great influence on the pacifist movement. Einstein also did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And his followers, he was a great scientist, of course, and his followers did not believe in war nor Christ. So it is the same anti-Bible, anti-God position. Now look, I don't mind you saying I don't believe in war, but I do mind you saying you're a good Christian because you don't believe in war. Because you're not a good Christian unless you believe the Bible. You're not a good Christian because you say, I just don't believe in killing. Isn't that sweet? And no, you're a good Christian because you believe what God believes. And God says you hate the child if you spare the rod. Now, what is God's attitude toward murderers? Genesis 9:6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. These fellows in Springfield the other night, they said, now, Dr. Hiles, they said, God says vengeance is mine, and if a man murders, if God wants to kill him, God will do it. It looks like God's going to have to. God had to take care of Mr. Ruby that way, you know. But the Bible says, and I said to him, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God says this. God said, don't you leave all the taking care of all the murders up to me. You kill him yourself. Yeah, it says, by man, if Lindsay Terry kills Cal Streeter. The Bible says, okay, don't let me have to take care of putting Lindsay Terry in the electric chair. Said, Hiles, you take care of it. Oh, happy day. But anyway, now, by whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So says the Word of God. Leviticus 24:17, he that killeth man shall surely be put to death. Didn't say God will kill him. He'll be put to death. Look, until America has enough belief in the Bible to go back to following God's plan, we're not going to have any decency in America. We're going to go on and on toward anarchy and socialism and communism because we have left what God has to say about it. God is... What you say for the high end? How about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill? I'm glad you brought that up. In the Bible, there are many words for kill. For example, in Genesis 4:8, there's when talks about Cain killing Abel. That's one word. In Deuteronomy 12:5, that's another word. In Exodus 22:1, that's another word. But the word in the sixth commandment is not thou shalt not kill. It's not saying don't, if somebody breaks in your house and tries to kill your wife and kids, don't try to kill him. And by the way, if someone breaks in your house tonight and attacks your wife and your children, you have every right in this world, according to God, to blow his brains out. Oh, you say, that doesn't sound like a minister. That just shows the crowd of ministers you've been running with. You haven't heard any Bible believers lately. You haven't heard any prophets lately. Your trouble is, you don't care what God says. All you want to know is what some greasy minister says who belongs to some council of churches and denies the Bible and the Christ of the Bible. You're not concerned about God. You're concerned about what sounds good to you. You are your own God. You have built yourself as your own idol, and what you think is best, you think is right instead of what God thinks is best. But God says, he that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. What God really says in the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not murder. God is not telling us here not to fight a war. He's not saying it's wrong to defend your country or defend your house. God's saying it's wrong to murder. Thou shalt not murder. Now, what's God's attitude about criminals? I always have a hard time quoting this verse, but it goes about like this in Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says, when judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, that in the heart of man there is a desire to continue to do evil. Now, I think I could try to quote it, but I won't. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Read it when you get home. It says, if we delay judgment. Look, when Mr. Speck, right over here a few miles from where we sit, we have members all in that area. I think the Tonys. Where are the Tonys? All these. Oh, here. Don't you live over there close to where that happened? in South Chicago. And we have other folks over there, too. When Mr. Speck killed those nurses, what, seven nurses? Eight. When he killed those eight nurses, and by the way, I feel sure that one of the families, the parents, are here tonight. They come often on Sunday night, one of the family, the parents of one of the girls who was killed. But Mr. Speck, when he committed that terrible crime, if he had not, if we had not waited so long, and we're not waiting so long to punish him. Look, that thing triggered more than any other crime, I think, of our generation, the violence of our day. Now look, you're not even safe to go to to work tomorrow. Some nut fool is liable to bomb you and destroy your building and kill you. Why? Because all across America, we have wild murderers and criminals running loose we've not punished yet. And as long as we do, brother, our little boys and girls and our youngsters say, well, he did it, he didn't have to pay for it, I'll do it too. You want to know how to cure a lot of your rioting in America? You won't like this. Just take a machine gun out to Berkeley, California, and just say, look, fellas, this lion right here is the one we're going to shoot right down that line. And I'd suggest that if you want to die, you stay on the other side, or live on the other side of the line. If you want to die, just come in the line. Now, look, here, out here on Lake Michigan, there's a shoreline. Now, if you want to die, just jump across that line. There's a bridge over here, the Chicago Skyway. You get up on the top of that bridge, there's a line there. It's called the edge of the bridge. So, you cross that line, you die. Now, you say, well, I don't believe in bridges. I'm a pacifist. And if you do have a bridge, it shouldn't have an edge. You're an idiot. Now, why not have a machine gun line? And it's not the machine. Nobody's killing anybody. A fellow's killing himself if he runs across the edge of the bridge. Somebody's going to have to draw a line and say to this generation of anarchists, you're not going to go any farther. Could have said it in Vietnam, wouldn't have had any louse. They got too many louse. Now, lousing up the place. Wouldn't have had any louse. I stood in this pulpit and screamed my lungs out, saying, let's take Vietnam. Let's do what's right. Let's defend our country. Let's stop communism in Southeast Asia so it won't have to be in Southeast United States. Now we've let them run wild, and now we have another one. And as soon as they get, we don't defend Laos, we'll have another, and another, and another. It'll come to Africa. It'll come to Hawaii. It'll come to San Francisco. Somebody's got to get enough conviction to say, the Bible's right and God knows what's right. And so, criminals run loose. In John chapter 2, our Lord came in verse 12. He came to the temple. And he saw the money changers as they were making a sacrilege out of God's house, the temple. And our Lord got him some cords. It was called more like a scourge. And the Bible says he drove them out. He cast them out. He threw them out. He was enforcing what he thought was right and what was the law. God is so much for punishment, he has even made a hell where people who die who are not saved burn forever and forever. God is for punishment. Now follow me carefully. Now if one, let's get, if Lindsay Terry kills Cal Streeter. Now, I am a prophet. And this may come true. Usually what I predict comes true. But if Lindsay Terry kills Cal Streeter, I mean ruthlessly, he says, Cal, boom. Cal's gone. Now, what are we to do with Lindsay? The Bible says. Huh? Get him. Yeah, that's right. Is God supposed to do it? No, we're supposed to do it. All right? Now, what if John Colston helps him? What if John says, "Oh, here, I'll hold him," and John gets him, and Lindsay shoots him? What should we do with John? I see. Okay, suppose the choir becomes part of this murder. And every member of the choir has a gun. And Lindsay says, "Okay, this fella, he's trying to get my job. I've been noticing while I've been singing, he's been doing like that. He's trying to get my job. Now, when I say three, we'll all shoot him. So one, two, three, and everybody shoots Cal." What are you supposed to do with the whole choir? Kill him. Yeah. I see. All right? Suppose that that 200 million people say, "We're going to kill Scal Speeder." Then you got a war, haven't you? A war is nothing more than enforcing a law before a lot of people. Look, suppose that Cal... Let me get off. Cal's dead. I'll do somebody else. Suppose that John Colston comes to my house. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I hear a noise. Suddenly I hear a scream. And my daughter Linda says, "Help, Daddy, help!" And I see John Colston, and he says, "One more cry out of you, and I'll blow your brains out." And I grab David's 22 rifle. You better be careful what house you choose, boy, because we've got a gun in our house. I grab David's rifle, and I aim that thing and shoot John Colston. I have every right to do it. Every right to do it. All right, now hold it. Suppose that 25 people come to my house. Do I have a right to shoot all of them? Suppose that 200 million people come across the ocean and say they're going to get my daughter and make a harlot out of her. And they say they're going to burn my church. And they say they'll burn the Bible. And they say they'll persecute the Christians. And they say the country will be God and not God Almighty. What am I supposed to do? I have just as much right, yeah, a command from God, to defend my household that way as if John Colston came by himself at 2 o'clock in the morning. War is simply enforcing a law by protecting yourself from great numbers other than just one person. It's an enlargement of God's attitude toward punishment. Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness," now get that, "in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's Jesus Christ. This Jesus, the National Council of Churches, would cram... Young people, be quiet. Listen. Cram down your throat. By the way, that's a part of it, too. You preachers, let your young folks and old folks, too, get by with making havoc in church and cutting up the pews and writing notes in the songbooks and whispering during church. You're teaching your young folks to break the law. They don't do it here. They don't even whisper here without me stopping and saying, "Stand still!" Right? That goes for deacons, too. I mean, somebody... Oh. Preachers come to our pastor's school and they say, "How do you get by with being so mean?" Two reasons. One is, I love my people and they know it. Two is, the biggest thing in this world to me is the work of Jesus Christ. It ought to be done right, proper. But now notice this. In righteousness, he doth judge and make war. You can't be righteous and not make war. In the Edinburgh Review in Edinburgh, Scotland, years ago, they had a caption on the top of the paper said, "When the guilty is acquitted, the judge is condemned." Righteousness always punishes wrong. Righteousness spanks the baby. Righteousness puts the man in jail for armed robbery. Righteousness puts the man in the electric chair for murder. Righteousness says communism will not take over our nation, for Jesus Christ himself, in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. "And there was war in heaven." War in heaven? Yeah. Lucifer said, "I'm going to take over." Now, Revelation chapter 12, I think, deals with the middle of the tribulation period. But back yonder, before the world was created, there was war in heaven. And Lucifer said, "I would exalt myself above the throne of God." And God said, "No, you won't. No, you won't." And Lucifer said, "I will exalt myself. I will exalt myself." And God said, "No, you won't. No, you've said enough. And Lucifer said, yes, I will. God said, no, you won't. Lucifer said, okay, I'll just start a war. And God said, okay, you'll not take over the throne in heaven. And God kicked one third of all the angels out of heaven because he's righteous. A righteous judge says you've done wrong, you'll pay. A righteous God says you've done wrong, you'll pay. Here's a doctor. The doctor says, now look, Brother Terry, you're going to have to be careful what you eat. You can't eat starches and sweets all the time. You're going to have some carbohydrates and protein. You're going to have to get some exercise and get enough rest now. And if you don't, you're going to die young. What do? Well, you eat all the chocolate ice cream and pie and cake you can for breakfast, and you eat a pizza for lunch every day, and glue yourself together on that stuff, and you give out 2 hours rest a night, and you don't get any exercise, and you get fat, and you don't take any vitamins, and you don't take care of yourself, and the doctor says you're going to die now. You're going to die if you don't do what I say, and you just don't do what he says. And so one day, all of a sudden, the old chest pain comes, you drop over dead, and the people say, oh, what a mean doctor. No, wasn't a mean doctor. The doctor told him how to live, didn't he? The doctor just told him some laws of life and death. And God gives us laws of life and death. And God does not kill when God punishes evil. You killed yourself. A man knows what the law is and knows what the punishment is. When he breaks that law, he himself is punishing himself. A judge only punishes when the law is not enforced immediately and properly. Now the question comes, how about Matthew 5:9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, or the children of God. Let me illustrate. We're going to Texas, 7 or 8 years ago, on a train. Becky was at home then, and our children were much smaller. And David was a little tyke, must have been about 7 or 8 years old. And right across the aisle on the same train, there was another little boy about, maybe a year or two younger than David, or older, about in the same general bracket, 7 or 8. He was a little rascal. I mean little demon. He was demon-possessed. In fact, he wasn't demon-possessed. He's one of the demons that possesses. And he was a little, and David was also likewise a little demon. I said to David, now son, that's enough of that. Now you do that one more time, and we're going back to the restroom, and I'm going to clean your plow. I'm in your cultivator and everything else. And so David did it one more time. Now the other little boy, his mother said, hush, be good. Eat this candy. Want a drink of water? Don't cry. Cracker? No, it wasn't a bird. It was a... cracker? And she'd walk the child. Child, almost as big as she was, walked the child.
Don't do that. You do that again, I'm going to spank you.
And did it again.
You do that again, I'm going to spank you.
Did it again.
Do it again, I'm going to spank you.
Now, I took David back to the restroom. Next time he did it. By the way, that's what I said I was going to do. And if I didn't, I'd be a liar. And so I took him back to the restroom. Now, we almost derailed the train. You could have heard him cry. In fact, they did hear him crying all over that car. In fact, they heard my hand hit him all over that car. And I spanked him. And I said, I told you what I was going to do, didn't I? And I said, all right. Now, we walked back there, and we had a 17-hour trip. And he didn't as much as whimper. That other lady didn't believe in spanking her child. She was a peacemaker. And they had 17 hours of war. Ask a question. Who was a peacemaker, me or that lady? I was. I made peace. Dr. Bill Rice and Dr. John Rice half-brothers had the same dad, but Dr. John's mother died, they're the same father. And Dr. John was saying one day, he said, how his dad spanked him, and how he had to obey the rules. And somebody said, if my dad had spanked me, I rebelled all my life. And Dr. Bill said, not if my dad had spanked you. He said, you'd been suing for peace the rest of your life, what you've been doing. You see, now who's the peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemaker. The fellow who says wrong will must be punished. He's the peacemaker. Let's illustrate. A fellow said in Apple the Heil, when the communists, let's just disarm. Now that has got to be the dumbest thing since the square wheel. Disarm. Here you are tonight, and he's not mad. Well, best man I got. He's just going out to get a gun. And here you are tonight. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and I happen to know Brother Terry asleep with a butcher knife under his pillow. A gun right up here on the wall, and a club over here, and 2 o'clock in the morning. And Mrs. Terry says, Lindsay, I hear noises. And he says, I'll pray for you. Go check and see what it is. I hear noises. And so, what happens? Well, Lindsay comes back, and she comes back and says, Lindsay said, there's 4 or 5 men out there, and they got guns. What are we going to do? And Lindsay says, I'm going to disarm. Hey, fellas, look what I'm doing. I believe in peace. I'm peacemaker. Blessed the peacemakers. I'm the child of God. So, hey, watch this. Throws the gun out the window. Throws the sword out the window. Throws the club out the window. That's really going to solve the problem, isn't it? Yeah, about the way it's going to solve the international problem when a maniac, when a godless, communist, anti-Bible, anti-God Russia, who is dedicated to the destruction of America and our way of life, our churches, our pulpits, our freedom, our schools, our religion, our all, and we say, disarm, we're fools. We're fools. Some fellow said to me, what we ought to do, disarm, that'll solve the problem. Now look, here's a doctor. A doctor discovers that a patient has a smallpox germ. The patient has contacted smallpox. What does that doctor do? Run to the germ? No, he attacks the germ. The germ of smallpox is eating away the life of a patient. And that doctor goes where that germ is. He risks his own life to get to that patient. He takes every weapon he has in his medical arsenal, and he attacks that germ, attacks the germ, attacks the germ, attacks the germ. That's the way you get healthy. And that's the way when somebody rises their head and says they're going to destroy our way of life. You don't run and cure it. You attack the germ. My people have heard me tell this story when I was a kid. In junior high school, I was a runner fellow, but I played on the junior high school basketball team. Had a big junior high school, and I was a little bitty fellow, played guard, and sort of a scrapping kind of a little kid, and I made the starting team on the basketball. I thought I was something. We had a kid in our class named Hugh Brewer. He was the gangliest kid and the most uncoordinated kid in our class. He couldn't even, we chose basketball, we chose him last. He played right field whenever we played softball. He was the least likely kid in the whole class. Well, I was on the team, and he was nothing. So one day I was out, he had a ball, and I said, here, you let me have the ball. I'm practicing for the game this next week. He said, well, I'm playing with it. I said, let me have the ball, you. Come on, let me have the ball. I'm practicing for the game. And so he said, no. So I reached out and I grabbed it. And he grabbed back. And we had real little war there for a while. Finally, he let me have the ball. And I took it and did like that. And all of a sudden, he hit me in the nose. I mean, right here. Now, I've never been hit like that before or since. And you know what? We made peace. From that day till this, I have been nice and peaceful to him. If he walked in the house now, I'd go buy him a basketball and give it to him. Why? He's a peacemaker. The coward never is a peacemaker. You know what I know. You boys on the front know. Little kid at school that's always afraid and always running, you'll chase him all the rest of the semester. You know it's true. Blessed are the peacemakers. Hence, as I said a while ago, the hawks are the peacemakers. War is peacemaking. Did you hear what I said? War is peacemaking. Like a little kid had a list of names. And little fellow came up and said, "What's that list?" He said, "It's the list of all the guys I can whip." He said, "Let me see it." He said, "My name's on that list, and you can't whip me." Well, he said, "Here, I'll just take your name off the list." Now, that's the way to make peace, you see. Now, let's go a step further. What's God's attitude toward warriors? Now, listen carefully to this. In Genesis chapter 14, a coalition of kings had been formed to fight the city of Sodom. They had taken Lot, the nephew of Abraham, as prisoner. When Abraham heard about it, he got 318 men chosen, trained, fighting servants. And Abraham took these 318 men and went and captured Lot. And the Bible, or got Lot, and the Bible says he smote the men who had kidnapped or captured Lot. Now follow me. Abraham, friend of God, took 318 fighting men. He went and got Lot, reclaimed him, and smote the people that had captured Lot. Now hear me carefully. On the way back from that slaughter, Abraham met a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek, I think, is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, you preachers may not agree with me, but I think Melchizedek is Christ in the Old Testament. To say the least, he was king of Salem, without mother, without father. He must have been Christ. But anyway, when Abraham was coming back from the slaughter of those kings, he met Melchizedek. And Melchizedek said, and I think it was Christ, said, and I quote, "Blessed be Abram, the servant of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." He had just gotten back from killing a bunch of people. He had just gotten back from saying, "Lot's my nephew. You're not going to take my nephew." He had smitten them. And Melchizedek said, "Blessed be Abram, servant of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Listen again. In Judges chapter 6, verse 11, God said to Gideon, "Smite the Midianites as one man." Listen again. Son on the first row, be still. You listen to me. Put your papers up. You've made enough rattling for tonight. Now listen. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, I want to read it to you. Don't turn to it, but I want to read it to you. Listen. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, what is a centurion? A centurion is a man who had 100 fighting men under him. That's why it's called a centurion, century. He was the commander of 100 fighting men. He came to Jesus and said, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." Now, that would have been a good place for Jesus to have said, "Don't you come to me, you bloody warrior, you. I don't believe in fighting. You dedicate your life to teaching 100 men how to kill." Our Lord said, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. to another, come, and he cometh to my servant. Do this thing, he doeth it. Boy, I like that guy, don't you? Come, he comes. Go, he goes. Do this, he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And the word marvel there is not he was surprised. The word marvel there is he admired him. He was filled with admiration because this man had 100 well-trained soldiers there to kill. Let's go further. And he said, "Verily that I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Interesting, isn't it? If our Lord were a pacifist, there's a good time for him to say so. Here's a man came and said, "Lord, my servant's about to die. Come and heal him." And the Lord said, "I'll come." And the Lord came, and the man said, "I am the man who says, go, and they go, and come, and they come. 100 fighting men are under me." And our Lord said, "I admire that man." In Matthew 27, verse 54, there's a similar man, centurion, who was at the cross, and our Lord was crucified. He it was who said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Centurion was a fighting man with 100 fighting men under him who said, "Surely this was the Son of God." The Holy Spirit inspired that kind of man to say it. May I read for you Acts chapter 10. Everybody here is familiar with this story. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. There's a man who had 100 Italian soldiers under him. Hold it. A devout man. Huh? A devout man. The Holy Spirit of God said he was devout. Had 100 killers under him, didn't he? When I was in the army, they taught me how to shoot. I shot all the guns, the bazooka and the mortars and the machine guns and the carbine, and we used the M1 rifle when I was in the army. And sometime the Springfield 1903, the bolt action gun and so forth. And they taught me how to kill. They put a sword on the end of my gun, called it a bayonet. Boy, we had, "Guard!" Said, I've forgotten, "Long thrust? Huh? Long thrust? Boo! Short thrust? Boo!" And they put a dummy up there. And stuffed with straw. And it's okay. Long thrust? Boo! And you had, boy, when you came at an enemy, you had to holler too. You, "That's what I want you preachers to do when you'll get back home and preach. I want you to growl a bit when you talk about the devil. Holler when you fight the devil. When you get talk about salvation, get excited about it a little bit. Even your church is empty on Sunday night. You're nothing but a cross to a funeral undertaker or Grandma Moses and Old Mother Hubbard. Our country needs some men to talk about Jesus and shout when they do. Talk about sin and growl when they do. But listen. But the man that taught me long thrust move was a servant of God. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the nation that was to destroy God's people and take them into bondage for 70 long, gruesome years. When Nebuchadnezzar came on the hills of Judea to take captive God's people, God said, are you listening? Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. My servant. God said, that wicked king coming to destroy my people and chasten my people is my servant. So Cornelius is a devout man. Goes on to say, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. God seemed to like this fellow. He was captain of 100 killers. 100 men trained to kill. centurion, if you please. What's God's attitude toward warriors? God's attitude toward warriors is he said one was devout, another had more faith than anybody had seen in Israel, another was chosen to say this man was the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar was called his servant. Gideon was told to destroy the Midianites as one man. And Abraham was blessed by Jesus Christ, or at least one like unto him, after he'd come back from destroying and killing the kings that had taken away Lot as captive. Now, I hasten to say, no, I won't. I don't hasten to say anything, but I try to hasten to say, thirdly, God's attitude toward when to war. Now, I'm not saying America has a right just to take her armies and march roughshod over the world. I don't believe in imperialism. I don't believe in aggression. When should war? In the first place, we should war when God's work is obstructed. Remember? In Nehemiah chapter 4, I think it's about verse 11, maybe verse 17, I'm not sure. When they're building the wall around Jerusalem after captivity, remember that? And Sanballat and Tobiah gave some trouble. What did the Israelites do? They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And they said, we're building a wall. We're building a wall around this city. And we're going to finish it. Now, Sanballat, you and Tobiah can cause us all the trouble you want to cause us, but we're going to finish this wall. Now, with our left hands, we're laying the brick. With our right hands, we've got a sword. Now, we're not coming down off this wall to do anything to you with this sword, but if you climb up here to cause our work to stop, we're going to use this sword on your gizzard. Now, that's in the Hebrew. And that sword was just as much godly as the trowel was. Right over here Wednesday night before last, a man stood up in our service and tried to take over. Now, whatever I'd have had to do to keep that man taken over, I'd have done it. I said, sit down. He didn't sit down. I said, hush. He didn't hush. I said, ushers, take him out. No hippie is going to read a manifesto in this pulpit as long as I've got breath to keep him out of it.